I've known Bruce Fournier for, I don't know, when did the dinosaurs stop roaming on the earth? Or
the earth was still cooling then.
The earth was still cooling when I knew Bruce. And Wolf has only great things to say about him. And I asked Bruce, I said, what do you want me to say about you? And he said, well, the less the better, because you want to keep the expectation low. So, but you work with Celebrate Recovery, I believe? Right on. Okay, and all kinds of different things. He's been active and, well, as he said, he loves the Lord and he loves the Lord's people. And he heard that crack I made about him eating a lot at the potluck. He said, they're going to think I look like the Michelin man. But anyway, he doesn't. But make sure he gets something at the potluck. But I know you'll be blessed this morning. And so, Bruce Fournier, would you come and share what the Lord has put on your heart today? Thank you.
Good morning. Shout out to Wolf and to Angie. Sorry you can't be here, but thank you for not sharing with us. Now, Pat told me that the focus for the fall here is kind of positive, I'm going to start with complaining a little bit, okay? I hope you'll forgive me. I'm having trouble with my staff, eh? I've got an old guy, a senior, who does my lawns and clears my driveway. And then there's an old bald guy who does my laundry. And then there's a guy with a PhD who cleans my toilets. And they've been complaining a lot, eh? And I said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, we don't enjoy doing all of these things. And I said, well, it's too bad. That's the job you got. And they said, well, could you increase our pay? And I said, I've already given you all I've got. I can't give you any more than that. And I thought, I need a clincher line here. So I got thinking about Rick Warren's book, you know, The Purpose-Driven Life. And the first line in it, it says, it's not about you. So that's what I told them. And I don't know if they're any happier. Oh, and they said, and the cook's not too happy either. Anyway, let me get away from that negative stuff. Let me start with a disclaimer. Well, you figured it out, eh? Look, things may not be going the way you like, but this is the life we've got, and we can make the best of it. So we work at it. And one of the ways of working at it is looking for the silver lining. And I want to talk this morning about a silver lining. And so I think about, well, when I talk today, I hope you'll see that if I say you or your, I also mean me and mine, because we're all in the same boat. We all started out the same way. We're Adam's children. We all needed salvation. We all have come short of the glory of God. The standard is not somebody else, the neighbor, or Billy Graham, or who you think you could be or should be. The standard is God's holiness and righteousness, and I can't make that. And so I needed a Savior, and so do you. Remember that when Adam and Eve started, God gave them one rule. They couldn't keep it. Then Moses went up the mountain, and God gave him 10 rules, and he brought them back down to the Israelites, and they couldn't keep 10. And then the Pharisees, they got really good at splitting hairs, and they came up with 613 rules. Do you think anybody can keep 613 rules? No. So we need salvation. So I want to come to the bright side of things, that there's a solution to this. Now, the problem with a rule-based life, it makes it seem simple because you just put a check mark beside the ones that you think you're okay on and you ignore the ones that you don't like too much, eh? But new rules keep being added because of new situations, or what was legal yesterday isn't legal today with this rule-based system. There's different interpretations of what the rule means, so it's inconsistent. It doesn't seem fair. Rules don't help you navigate gray areas. And a focus on rules makes you judgmental. Well, I do this rule, but he doesn't or she doesn't. And then when you think about rules again, they create a false standard of righteousness. Look at me. I'm doing so good on this stuff. But some of you, no. As soon as you start getting judgmental, you're playing the role that somebody else already has the job for. God's job is to be the judge, not yours and mine, right? So it's easy to confuse my preferences and biases with what God's direction is in, from his word. And we replace accountability with God with accountability to other people. I want them to see me. So no, it's God we're accountable to. So the rule-centered life is all about external things, things that people can see. But remember when Samuel came and anointed David? He said, no, all of those sons, the tall ones, the strong ones, the old ones, they're not the ones I'm looking for, because God looks at the heart, not at the externals. Eh? So remember Jesus, and here's where rules come in. Remember, Jesus was criticized because the disciples ate grain on the Sabbath. And so the teachers of the law criticized him for that. But you know, Deuteronomy 23:25 says, you're allowed to pick grain. You can't use a sickle. You can't do the harvest for your neighbor, but you can eat off of his field a little bit, okay? But the Pharisees are attacking Jesus because they're splitting hairs again, remember? So, oh yeah, the Deuteronomy says that they can pick the grain, but not on the Sabbath. Well, says who? Because that's what happens when men make rules. There's an old joke, and St. Peter gets a call from Satan. And Satan says to Peter, so Peter, what do you want me to do with all those people who eat meat on Friday? Because the rules changed, eh? And people who thought maybe by those man-made rules they were condemned to hell, what are they doing there with Satan anyway? He doesn't have a special place for them. So we need to be careful about that kind of judgmental stuff. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, an expert in the law, probably a Pharisee, asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Did he leave out anything? Heart and soul and mind. That's quite a lot, right? This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. What Jesus was saying is, look, if you do those two things, we don't need all those other rules, because you'll be respecting and obeying God, and you'll be respecting your neighbor. We don't need 613 laws or rules. Well, not everybody acknowledges and practices those two rules that Jesus left with us, eh? So today, there's crime all over the place. You don't have to look very far to find that, eh? One of the common crimes these days is identity theft. Well, it's not new, though, eh? Did you know that? Way back in Genesis 27, there was this son who was the younger son, and he wanted his older brother's birthright, which he got by bribing him with porridge, and then he wanted his the father's blessing. So he disguised himself and went to his old father and asked for the blessing. But in order to do that, he had to deceive him by providing a goat that the father thought was a deer or a venison or something. I don't know what all the details were. But anyway, he gets the blessing. And he does it by stealing his brother's identity. So this is a common problem. And we try to steal an identity too. We try to steal an identity of righteousness. You don't have to steal one, because Jesus gives you one. And when God looks at us, he sees the perfect holiness and righteousness of his son, because that's been attributed to us because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Look, one of the ways that we use to kind of get around this identity thing is that we get different kinds of documents and stuff. And I don't know about you, but I've got a driver's license. And so one of the ways to make sure that they know it's me is because of the picture. So here's the clue. I think that Isaac should have asked for photo ID. Oh, I forgot. He's blind. That wouldn't have helped, right? But you can think of this whole business of your identity and how we go to great lengths to do that. So if you look at the driver's license, there's a bunch of things on it. In one corner, there's the Trillium and Ontario. That tells you who the issuing authority is. And then it says that it's Ontario. That's a redundant thing. They didn't need that. But they put it there anyway. And then there's the name. And I don't know about you, but there are other people with names very similar to mine. So it might not be as unique as you think it is. So there's the address to, and that's where I live now. But it doesn't say anything about where I used to live or where I'm going to live. It just says that's where I live now. And then the picture, rock solid proof of identity, right? Do you look like your picture? Uh-oh, sorry. There's a story about a guy going through customs, and the customs guy looks at the passport, and he looks at the picture. He says, if you feel like your picture looks, you're not well enough to travel. Well, anyway, there's something about these pictures that we need to worry about. What else is on here? Oh, there's a unique number, and the nice thing about numbers is that they can go forever, especially if you add a few letters. Combination, but I don't remember all that stuff. But anyway, then it says what date it was issued. Well, then it says when it expires. Uh-oh. This expires in 2 years because you reach a certain age, and then they don't trust you to not change and to stay the same. So we're all changing all the time, right? Then what else does it have? Oh, it has my height in centimeters. I was born in inches, but now I'm in centimeters. I don't know how that happened, and I'm not really good at keeping up with it. There's gender there. I'm not going to talk about that because that's like tap dancing in a minefield these days, right? So I'm not going to do that. And then it identifies my class. Well, hold on. That's a bad word. Class, I don't have that much, okay? But what it means is it says what kind of vehicles I can drive. And if I turn it over on the back and look what class, it even shows what my maximum gross weight is. Happily, I'm way under that. Check yours. You probably are too. So don't worry about diets and stuff, okay? And then there's restrictions. I don't have any restrictions. Well, that's not true. My license doesn't say any restrictions, but you probably can guess there's quite a few, okay? Well, anyway, what are we going to do about this? I should tell you, too, that all of those numbers and stuff on there, including birth date, my best before date was 15 years ago. But I don't know what my expiry date is. And we'll find out, I guess, someday. I might not even know the day that it's announced, because that's how it happens for some people. Well, look, we're trying to figure out who we are, okay? And Ontario tries to tell us who we are, and that's why we got these documents and passports and stuff. But God knows. He knows for sure, because he was there at the beginning, and he'll be there after. Now, my name hasn't changed. My mom and dad gave it to me. Parents have the authority to do that. So I was identified in those days as Bert and Ollie's little boy. So whose are you? I don't know your parents. I do know who gave you life in the first place. So maybe the best question we should be asking is, who does God say we are? And he knows. So the Bible also answers that question by telling us where we are. Do you believe that? The question is who, then it becomes whose, and then it's where. Well, I'll tell you why where, because I looked in the New Testament and I found verses related to in Christ and in him. That's a kind of a where, isn't it? 168 verses within him or in Christ. And there's more. I didn't dig exhaustively. So with that many verses dealing with where you are, maybe it's important. So when I did these 168 verses, I found out that it answers three questions. Just three questions, okay? Question number one, who or what are you? Or me. Two, what do we have? Or what do I have? Three, what do you do because you're in Christ? All of those are answered with the in Christ notion, okay? Let's start with a real familiar verse. This is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have, present tense, starting now, continuing forever, eternal life. How's that for a have? You can't do better than that. But the question might occur, so what about if you're not in, what are you not if you are in Christ? What are the things you've avoided by being in Christ? Well, you're not lost. You're not condemned. You're not a hopeless sinner. You're not separated from God. You're not defined by your past. You're not a slave to Satan and to sin. So whose you are determines who you serve. And where you are determines whose you are. Can you see that line of connections? So being in Christ tells you whose you are, and it tells you who you serve and who you want to honor and glorify. Well, why would anybody not want to believe what the Bible says about Jesus and about us? Well, there's lots of reasons. I don't know if you look in the mirror and say, don't like what I see. So we try to see something else. And we're good at seeing what we want to see rather than what's really there. And other people say things about us. My mom said, Bruce never gave us a moment's trouble. I love my mom, but she doesn't always tell the truth. And there may be other people who say nice things about you, and they may not be telling the truth. So how do we figure this all out, eh? And then we start to worry about, what does so-and-so think about me? And then our imaginations come in. We're getting pretty far from truth now, aren't we? Even further than my mom was, you know? Then there's pride. And then there's fear. And in our times, there's all kinds of smart people who are saying that belief in God is incompatible with science. Science is God today, you know? And so they say, if you believe in Christ and in Jesus, if you believe the Bible, you're just kidding yourself. You're leaning on a spiritual crutch. People have been saying that for centuries. And you're not too smart. Well, then there's that problem of believing that our past defines us. So on occasion, I've done things that weren't too smart. So does that mean I'm stupid? No, it means I made bad choices. But there are other things I did in the past, like I used to wet my pants and my parents would have to clean me up and I would spit and I would burp and I did all kinds of things. So that didn't define me, because we have this great privilege and responsibility of growing and changing. And so that's where we have to come out. And what changes? Well, age, appearance. We talked about the pictures and appearance and stuff, but sometimes values drift too. And sometimes they drift the wrong way. But when we're in Christ, they should be drifting the right way. So our thinking changes. Romans 12, in order to become useful for God, to become living sacrifices, it says you start with the renewing of your mind. So how you think about things becomes very important. And I think we don't think enough. I used to tell my students at Laurier, listen, contrary to popular belief, thinking does not cause permanent brain damage. It only hurts the first few times you do it. But like any other muscle, it will get to be a friend for you. So think. So that's why we want to go from who are you to whose are you to where are you? You're in Christ. We want to get that thinking chain well established here. Well, don't forget Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's a sore loser. And at one time, he had everything, but his pride got the best of him. He rebelled against God. He got demoted, got kicked out of heaven. And he says, well, I'm not going by myself. So he wants to take us all with him. So he tries to get us to believe lies about God and about ourselves. So we need to get past that. C.S. Lewis wrote a great book about this called Screwtape Letters. And he put himself in the place of an older devil advising a younger devil. And the older devil says to the younger devil, well, you've got customers, clients, I can't remember what he calls them, but your job is to keep them from believing who God is and from looking into his word and for aligning yourself with themselves with God. So the way you do that is distract them with pleasures and worries, convince them that there is no God, or if there is one, that he doesn't really care whether you do good or bad, or if you do good or bad, he doesn't punish, or if he does punish, there are people way worse than you, so you don't have too much to worry about. So just get them to believe that they're okay. Well, the thing is that Wormwood failed in job one, and so Screwtape says, don't bother, try job two. And job two is where you convince people that, yeah, they're sinners, because they've already confessed that in order to become in Christ, they've said, I'm a sinner, I need salvation. So you got easy targets now. just tell them that because they're sinners and because they're listening to who you say they are, they could never do anything in the service of a perfect, holy, and righteous God. So don't even try, because you're not worthy. And that's job two for Wormwood. Has that ever worked on you? Yeah. Have you ever been unconfident or fearful or unwilling to try something? And the fear of man and the criticism because of those rules and stuff, we get neutralized by believing lies. You don't need to believe the lies. But you know, Satan and Wormwood and Screwtape forgot who God really was. Remember, God is love. He's a God of love, of mercy, and of grace, and of forgiveness. He's also the God of the second chance. Remember Jonah? Second chance. Remember Peter? Three second chance. It goes on and on. So that's the God that we're called to know because we're in Christ. See, this is not a bad thing. So forget what Satan says. We already know he's a liar. And he says things about God. He says things about you. He says things about other people. Don't listen to him. What do those 168 verses say? Where we are answers those questions. Who or what we are. What do we have and what do? Because we're in Christ. So what are we in Christ? I found 63 of those verses tell you about who you are and what you are. And there's three aspects: relationally, spiritually, and personally. That covers a lot of ground, eh? Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, adopted into God's spiritual family. Not only has he paid the debt we couldn't pay, he makes us part of his royal family. Ha! Somebody owes you money, and imagine they come to you and they can't pay it back. You say, oh, okay, forget it. Now, oh, because you don't have any money, why don't you move in with me? And why don't you become a member of my family? And why don't I write you into my will? Does that all sound fantastic? It's kind of what we have in Christ, isn't it? A debt we couldn't pay. And now we're members of his family. There's other things you'll find in relational stuff, like we're called saints and fellow heirs. We're a new creation. We're established. We're alive to God. Unbelievable. We're rich beyond any expectation that is reasonable to hold because of what Christ has done for us. Spiritually, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Not only we're forgiven, but we are charged and privileged to carry the message of reconciliation of God in Christ. What a deal! So, we're justified freely. We're free from the law of sin and death. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're alive in God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're created for good works. Oh, can you believe it? What did you do to deserve this? Not you. Positionally, 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 2. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set us apart, like David the shepherd boy, a nobody who was made somebody by our Heavenly Father. Isn't that beautiful? We're anointed. Can you believe you're anointed? Ah, and I'm not talking about the sprinkling a little bit of oil. I'm talking about how God sees you because you are in Christ. Spectacular. The verse goes on. He set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What's to come? First of all, blessings while we live here on earth. And second of all, eternal life in the presence of God himself. Unbelievable. So we're chosen, raised up, sitting in heavenly places, one body, united in Christ, fellow heirs, partakers of all of this because of in Christ. Those are all in the in Christ verses. Can you believe it? It's this rich, this is a mine. I come from a mining town, Timmins, and they go down 12,000, that's more than that, feet to find gold. Hey, the gold is here. dig, be minors. And that doesn't mean under 16. You can be a minor after you're 16, okay? So what do we have in Christ? I'll mention just a few of the biggies. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now, starting now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness for our sins. Another one, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. New life. One of the words in the Bible, in the old version, is quickened, given new life. But we also think of the resurrection, and there'll be a new life for us following this mortal death, eh? And here's another one, hope and peace. Look at Romans 15:13. May the God of peace, or may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:27 says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. These are times when fear is the currency of the day, isn't it, eh? But we have reason to not be afraid because of all of the things we have in Christ. So what are the other things? This is like drinking from a fire hydrant, eh? There are so many things in just those few verses. We have eternal life. We have liberty. We have every spiritual blessing, mercy, comfort of love, fellowship in the Spirit, affection and mercy, the blessing of the Abraham, every spiritual blessing, and the hope of resurrection, unity, the mind of Christ, and an upward call. How do you beat that? And it goes on. This is the fire hydrant. I'm sorry. Being in Christ is like being in a spiritual fortress, a refuge, a safe place, a warehouse with everything better than Costco, a spiritual hospital. Being in Christ is everything you need. Oh, those are another sermon. I'll leave them, okay? So what do we do because we're in Christ? Well, first of all, we have a pathway. Ephesians 4:32. Somebody gave us a plaque for the wall for our wedding gift, and it said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I said, why would you give that to newlyweds? And after a couple of months, I understood. Kind, compassionate, forgiving each other. What a challenge that is. So that's a pathway of the way we should live our life. And you know, when you do that, you are behaving like your Heavenly Father, as God did for Christ's sake. And we do it for Christ's sake, right? And that's not of us and of our strength and of our personality. So we have a pathway. We have a purpose. And the purpose is, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Timothy 1:13. So it's all over the place here, isn't it, eh? And then we have this productivity. And you'll find this in John 15:5. John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we are to reproduce spiritually. That's what that passage talks about. And so God wants us to be his ambassadors and representatives, his mouthpiece in a time when there are so many wrong and erroneous messages. So we're, look at Romans 15:13, can we get that up? Okay. And it reads, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look, you don't have to do this yourself. You need to open yourself, invite him in, and let him be a conduit for these things. And hope and joy and peace. And I mentioned grace earlier too. One of my wife's favorite little things was about grace. She said, grace upon grace, like the waves on the shore, always abundant, always more. Can you beat that? So that's what we open ourselves up to when we're in Christ. And I could go on with other things that we do, like good works, to be strong in grace, to endure, to preach and warn, to live godly lives, to have a good conscience, to trust and to hope in Jesus. This, and I think Pat mentioned a few weeks ago about the beautiful thing about Christianity is we get what we don't deserve, and we don't get what we do deserve, because we're in Christ. So look, what I shared with you, this is a bunch of stuff, but it's not stuff. It's stuff for our hearts, that's a gift from our Father. So think about your new identity card. I get my wallet out again and pick out the driver's license. So what does my new identity card say? Well, I'm not just Bruce, I'm Saint Bruce. And you're put saint in front of your name on here because that's what you're called in the Bible. Can you beat that? New name. What about your new address? Well, your address is heaven. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come and get you so you can be with me. Can you beat that? The date of issue, that was the date you believed in Jesus as your Savior, where you knew you were a sinner and said, God, I want you to come and help me change. Be my Father, and Holy Spirit, be my guide, be my comforter. So that's the issue date. What about the expiry date? Never. What about the picture? You know, you have to get your picture changed because you change. When we have heavenly bodies, picture's the same forever. Way better than this one, I can tell you. I don't know what it's going to be, but I know it's going to be better. So what about the expiry date? Well, never. What about the fee? Paid in full by Jesus already. So it's yours forever. On the back, instead of restrictions, it says you're a joint heir with Christ and that you have every spiritual blessing. No restrictions. So Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And the new order's here. And the kingdom of God, remember when Nicodemus went to Jesus by night? Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, not as something that was way off in the distance. It exists now. And when we look at the world, when I was not a Christian, I saw these Christians as just kind of a little trickle underneath, below the radar. No, that's the reality. The dirty old world, which is going to pass away, that's the one that doesn't count. So we've got to change places. Sometimes for an illustration, I'd say, you know, for lots of people, eternity is this little speck. And life is this huge circle full of troubles and concerns and worries and fears. Got them reversed. This life is a little speck. Eternity is a huge, big circle. And that's where we're going. And that's what this life is all about. We're getting ready now for that life, okay? Well, we could talk more about it. Your new identity, not earned or bought, but given freely through the love and mercy and grace of your Heavenly Father. Bought by the suffering of Jesus Christ, validated by the Holy Spirit living in you. Your down payment for the things to come. That's what the Holy Spirit is. So when you're troubled and you feel that nice peace settle over, where does that come from? You know, that's the Holy Spirit reminding you that you are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, don't waste any time. Get in Christ. It's not that hard. Talk to Pat or any of the people that are here who know Jesus. That's your ticket to eternity. You don't remember that credit card that said, don't leave home without it? Don't leave home without being in Christ. Don't go anywhere. Selwyn Hughes writes a really nice devotional, and it's called Everyday Light or something like that. But he had somebody come to him, and the person said to him, I'm not sure who I am. And Selwyn said, listen, say this to yourself every morning and every evening. I am God's child. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my comforter. Heaven is my home. The Bible is my guide. The angels are my companions because I'm in Christ. Can you beat that? 1 John 1 says, how great is the Father, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I don't deserve it, but I am so grateful. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to be our Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for being obedient to the cross, the humiliation and the suffering, and for sending your Spirit to live in us to guide and comfort us. Holy Spirit, please help us to live by the two commandments Jesus reminded us of so that we might bring glory to you. Thank you for all you are and have in Christ. all we are in having Christ. Amen.